Text for this morning comes from verses 20 and 21 of the gospel lesson I shared with you a few moments ago, in which Jesus prays, "I ask not only on behalf of these, the 12, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one." What is your favorite birthday party? Think back. Some of you have had more birthday parties than others. There are three that come to my mind. One, when I was about 6 or 7 years old, it was the first birthday party I remember having. We lived at 6016 West Farmington Road in rural Peoria. My cousins came over, as well as the little girls next door, Nancy and Carol Lyle. I don't remember much about the party. I do not remember the gifts, other than the fact that we played outside and we wore little funny hats and we had ice cream and cake. The next party I remember, birthday party I remember, is when I turned 12. For some reason, my folks think that at my 12th birthday, I was becoming a teenager. I remember not too long ago, one of the people after the 8 o'clock service said to me that now that they are in their 8th decade of life, and their wife rolled their eyes saying that we're only 71, but that does make you in your 8th decade, as we celebrate decades at the end with those major hallmark birthdays. But we had a dance in my folks' basement with burlap bags covering the rafters. They bought me a 3-speed stereo with detachable speakers. And my most memorable gift came from a girl upon whom I had a crush. She gave me one of those little 45 records by the 11 Spoonful, "What a Day for a Daydream." And when I turned 40, my wife and daughters conspired against me, planned a surprise party for me, which was actually a real surprise. I was walking home after a church meeting one night when I saw a teenager in our high school youth group program sneak in the back door, and I knew something was up, but I got inside the house, and the living room was filled with people. And while I remember the surprise, the only gift I really remember is the gift that the teenager gave me. Now remember, I turned 40, and she gave me a black mug inscribed "Over the Hill." Yesterday, as I said to the children, June 1st was the 82nd anniversary of First Federated Church. That's what the incorporation papers say. And the birth of this congregation was a long time coming. It seems that for several years, First Congregational Church and Second Presbyterian Church had been flirting with one another. They had talked about coming together, kind of wooing one another. Both churches were located downtown. Both had a rich history. The Congregationalists were the liberals of Peoria. They were the abolitionists, and they also had Robert Ingersoll, the 19th century's renowned agnostic, rent a pew in their sanctuary. The Presbyterians were Scotch and stodgy and tight as bark on a tree. Both faced declining memberships, and over the years, there was this ecclesiastical flirting. Committees were formed and dissolved over and over again. It has been said that if the three wise men who went to the baby Jesus were women, they would not have brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but rather a casserole, diapers, and formula. Years ago, when Sue and I were about to enter seminary, one of the senior ministers of Peoria took me aside and, in a conspiratorial whisper, said to me that women should not be ministers. And his reasoning went like this: if women became ministers, then men wouldn't have anything to do in church. Because, he said, men like to play church, but women are church. Well, I hope that nowadays men do more than just play church. I hope that men and women are both church. The negotiations between First Congregational and Second Presbyterian came to an absolute standstill until Bertha Heinrich Miles of Second Presbyterian Church invited Mrs. Irma Gamble of First Congregational Church and two other women to come to her house for an afternoon tea. After that meeting broke up, the log jam that separated the two congregations also broke. Before long, they hammered out a federation agreement. It was a perilous journey as motives and agendas were questioned. Nobody wanted to give up anything that was vital or important to them. But finally, the big day arrived when they were going to vote. The meeting was held at the Second Presbyterian Church building. It was opened, as all church meetings are, with prayer, followed by debate, hopefully led by the Holy Spirit. The debate extended on and on. Tensions mounted as the two congregations moved to casting their ballots. When the vote was finally announced, it was as follows. First Congregational cast 97 votes in favor of a federation. 36 of their members were opposed, and there was one abstention. On the Presbyterian side of the aisle, the vote was 43 in favor, 32 opposed, and 11 abstentions. By the narrowest of margins, the federation agreement was approved. Now, Daniel Shaw Anderson, who was the clerk of session of Second Presbyterian Church, wrote to his friend, the Reverend Adolph Booth of First Presbyterian Church in Champaign, a church that Sue and I served as associate ministers many years ago. He wrote, "To my utter amazement, the congregation voted to enter into a federation agreement. I figured that before we counted the ballots, our cause was lost. I am very happy with the results, but I feel that we still have to smooth out rough spots." Rough spots, the word caught my attention. Isn't life about navigating rough spots? Over the years, we have all faced many rough spots. This congregation has faced many rough spots. And as I read the gospel lesson, I found it comforting to know that centuries ago, Jesus prayed not only for his disciples, because they were about to face some very rough spots. Betrayal, denial, crucifixion, and the mystery of resurrection. But the story did not end with the resurrection. It did not end with Easter. The story of Jesus continued and continues in the lives of those who take Jesus seriously enough to spread the good news of the gospel of God's love to the farthest corners of the world. He prayed not only for the disciples who were with him on that last night of his earthly life, but also for those who would come after him. Jesus prayed for us in the 21st century, 21st century disciples. And Jesus prayed for First Federated Church and continues to pray for First Federated Church. That's what the communion of saints is all about. Jesus said, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one," or in the words of a once contemporary hymn, now a spiritual classic, "that they may be one in the Spirit and one in the Lord." The late Howard Rice and Calvin Chin, in writing about oneness and church unity, noted that unity does not mean uniformity. It does not mean that we all think alike or look alike or dress alike. As a matter of fact, two individuals of very good conscience can look at the exact same set of facts and come to diametrically opposite conclusions based on the filter of our own life experiences. But what unity does mean is that we respect each other and trust that each individual is seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ, no matter how different their point of view may be. Unity respects our diversity as well as our gifts. As the Apostle Paul wrote to a church who was having a rough spot, the Corinthians, "There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. For to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, Greeks and Jews, slaves and free, male and female. We are all made to drink of the one Spirit. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. I sat in this sanctuary as I was reflecting upon today's message, and I was pondering the mustard seeds of faith that have been sown by the members and the friends and the visitors of this congregation over the last 82 years, not only in Peoria, but also around God's world. Look at the flags in the back of the sanctuary as you leave, or turn around now and look at them. Each one represents a country where First Federated Church has been involved in the field of mission, literally changing lives as we bring the love of God to people with no strings attached. And think of the lives that we have touched and changed when we became reading buddies at Blaine Sumner and then Tree Wynn, and we helped host honor roll breakfast, and as we became study buddies at Thomas Jefferson, as we have allowed mission partners to cooperate with us in the use of facilities, the Look Is My Book program that gives a book five times a year to the children of our surrounding schools. I tutor some of these children at Thomas Jefferson, and for them, other than the book that I buy them at Christmas and the end of the year, the five books they get from Look It's My Book are the only books that they possess in their home. Think of the children that we have helped feed. Look at the baptismal font. There's one in the Garth, as I mentioned, that used to sit here in the sanctuary. When I first arrived, it was a bird bath, but we repurposed it into a baptismal font again, and we've had baptisms in the Garth at 8 o'clock. We have the beautiful baptismal font here, given in memory of someone. Think of all of the babies and the baptisms that we have celebrated. Think of all the promises that the parents have made to raise the child within the Christian community of faith. Think of all the vows and the promises that members of this congregation have made to be examples worthy of following, examples of Jesus Christ's love in this world, to be able to show these youngest disciples what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This ground has been made holy by the prayers of the saints who have come before us, as well as by those who will come after us, as well as our own prayers. And think of this pulpit where you have heard sermons that have made you laugh and cry, that have both comforted and challenged you. Sermons that were preached by Odie Horn and Stubbs, Fairchild and Glogley, to name only a very brief few. And to look at this chancel area, where we have cried and laughed at weddings and cried at funerals. If you go to the third floor of this building, where the senior highs meet, you will see a wall, you'll see three walls actually, that have been painted by the various senior highs with their names. Think of the lives that were changed. Two of the names on that wall, two of those bricks on that wall, were painted by senior highs who no longer walk among us, but who live only in our hearts and our memories, for they have joined the church triumphant. And look at this communion table, the very symbol of unity and oneness. It was Carl Sandburg who is reported to have once written, "The birth of a child is an illustration of God's opinion that he's not finished with the world yet." The sacrament of communion is a visible reminder of God's opinion that we still have work to do. Oh, there will be rough spots, but there will also be Christ. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Join me in the spirit of prayer. Our Lord God, for all the saints who have gone before us, we say thank you. For those voices that we no longer hear, except in our hearts, we say thank you. For the example of those who led us to believe in Jesus Christ, we say thank you. We ask that you give us the courage to be disciples worthy of example. That through your Holy Spirit, you knit us together into one body. That when the world looks at our witness, they will see not us as individuals, but of our great love for you. We pray for those who suffer, for those who are facing the changes of life, for those who sit helplessly by as they watch loved ones complete this part of life and prepare to enter into the next. We pray for strength and courage, compassion and tenderness. We pray for the leaders of this world, the rulers of this world, and the leaders of our nation. We pray for one another. Answer our various and sundry prayers, Lord. Answer them according to your will. But most importantly, make us perceptive to your will in the living of our lives. In your name, we very humbly pray.